Okay, we are going to be in two verses today, and that's going to go in a lot of directions in some ways, because we're talking about together citizens. That soon preposition with citizens deals with politia, politema, polituma, these different Greek words, and I put them in your notes so you have them. That relate, and it sounds like politics. So today is one day when we will bring politics. Anybody from the IRS is not welcome today, because they don't want us to speak about politics. And I'm speaking about politics, only I'm talking about a real thing. That is, we have our politema in heaven, not on earth. And that makes no difference. It makes no difference whether you're conservative or liberal. I always smile because they don't want conservative churches to talk about conservative politics, but they open the door wide for liberals to teach liberal politics. I mean, some of it's their whole theology is that. But we're going to talk biblical politics and talk these two words. There are a lot more of them, but you can see it off my list in the beginning. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we have that verse. I read it in the scripture reading. Where we have that emphasis upon the fact that our together politics is unique, and it ties two things together in 2:19. And you see, we are fellow citizens with the saints. I don't like that. Funny part of this is, we're fellow citizens, saints with saints. It's together. Because I can read verse 1. You know, it's addressed to saints. And so, you know, it's a beautiful picture. But then you have this thing of being of the household. And that's putting together two things. I think this is probably number 2 or number 3 of the passages of scripture that put together the results of spirit baptism with the results of regeneration. And so they're put together here. Now, just for fun, don't say anything out loud. I want you to all everybody think about it for this answer. And that is what verse from number 1? 1, 2, 3. Okay. You're right. Galatians 2:20. You missed it? Or did you get it? You know, I stand as crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ lives in me. We have two sides of the end right there. And that's the one that we should all probably remember well. This is another one, and that's where we're headed. And so the word soon is that mean of intimate, close togetherness. An intimacy you cannot have anywhere else. In marriage, yeah, there's a certain soon. But you know the difference between a pair of unsaved people being married and a pair of Christians that are living as spiritual believers is the difference between night and day. It's a total difference in the idea of sin. And you can see people and you say, well, they have a pretty good marriage, they're unsaved. And that soon that relationship is nothing like what you have in Christ. It's just like we're glued together because we're in the body of Christ. And that says soon. Politics, you can hear politics in that word, and that's the form that we're looking at today, one who shares the right of citizenship. People don't value their citizenship. Saints don't understand citizenship in the Roman Empire in Paul's era. It was a very valuable thing, and I'm going to use an illustration. We'll go to it. A little later. There are at least 9 terms in the Greek New Testament that relate to the idea of citizenship. And I put them in the bulletin, so I have them. I told you, you get my notes, and I put the Greek in because I'm going to use my notes, and you get to share them if you want. If you don't want, you don't have to. But they're there. And so you can see you have palatuma, I'm not going to read them all. Politia, you can hear some of these things. Politis, or polis. The word polis is a very familiar term. How do I know what polis is? Because I know a place I remember of. I can't remember what it means, But we sang when I was in college in Ohio at a church in a town called Gallipolis, or Gallipolis. And it was just a kind of a fun term. Well, it's whatever kind of city that was, the polis in the end. And that term happens to occur in the New Testament 63 times. The word city, the word state, it's a real interesting study in itself. Obviously, I didn't take the time to read and study through 163 occurrences. You can see how that ties. Now, the term can be city, it can be state, it can be country, that idea in the matter. Now, let's see if we can get a term you might find familiar. Look at number 9 if you're looking at my notes, and that's metropolis. Metropolis. Mater polis, the mother city. So metropolis, and you know, I remember reading about metropolis, and was it Superman? and some of these say, I mean, they use these terms that they were just good old Greek terms, but that is the one occurrence in 1 Timothy 6:21. I put TP beside it because it's a textual problem, and it's an addenda. On a subscription or superscription, but I put it in here because it was a word many of you will recognize. And so, but there are names of cities. And I went ahead and I'm going to go through them real quickly. That is Amphipolis. Amphipolis is a city between two rivers or two seas. Amphipolis, Amphipolis. Hierapolis. These are biblical cities. I've got them listed by the places. Hieros is a word for temple. It was the temple city. There were a lot of cities they would have called Hierapolis. Ephesus was a city they could have very easily called it. Though Hierapolis was in the Lycus River Valley, not too far from where Colossae was. Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea were in the Lycus River Valley in Egypt. Neapolis, that's new city. A new city, and that's in Acts 16:11. Then Nicopolis, Titus 3:12, the city of Nike, the city of victory. On that, the city of victory, and of course, you know the footwear. Whenever you wear Nike, you're supposed to win all the time. And everybody that wears Nikes wins. So why is it that everybody that runs a race that wears, everybody in the race has Nike? Somebody else wins. No. That's getting grief carrying across. I always smile, because of different places where you have, word. Well, I'm thinking it was the wrong Greek word. Necropolis. And if you travel in Europe, you will go in parts of the city and they will say, this is the necropolis. And necros is the word for death. So the city of the dead was a term they used for catacombs, for cemeteries, that kind of thing. And you will read about the necropolis. Of course, there's a polis you know pretty well, maybe, if you're into history at all, and that's the Acropolis. The Acropolis, the Greek Acropolis in Athens. And what it is the elevated city. The temple. And so we're working with a term that is rather intriguing. Now let's talk about this affected art. You know, politician, policy, polity, all of these come from this group. So Greek has affected our language pretty extensively in Singapore. In that matter. Now let's talk a moment about the Roman citizenship and what it meant. You know, we know a whole lot about Rome, Roman and the values of citizenship from the New Testament, thanks to this guy called the Apostle Paul. And it's really kind of interesting. I am anticipating my visit to Titus show. And part of where I'm going In Monday nights, we've been doing Bible geography, so we've worked the journeys of Paul a little bit. I'm doing a short series on the spiritual journey of Paul. And now the seminary's through, I can get a little fired up about where I'm going. And it's really interesting because Paul's Roman citizenship was very significant. We don't know why he was a Roman citizen. We don't know how he was, we know how he was a Roman citizen, but we don't know how it worked. Because you have at least a Jewish parent or both in his case. And so how did he become a Roman citizen? May have been through some act of heroism. It may have been through another route of birth relationships. But he was so good, he had such a good pedigree that he was born a Roman citizen by birth. Now let's talk about Rome for a quick minute. What was the largest number of social, of the largest social class in the Roman Empire?
Slaves.
Bond slaves. Now it depends on who you read, and I have not been happy with anything I've read. I've read from 60 to 70 to 90% of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves. And so that's a big percentage. But you realize there were other people than slaves that were not citizens. A slave could be a freed man or woman. That is, they could be set free and they would have privileges as a free man, but they often did not have the opportunity to become citizens, which is kind of interesting. You have different social strata before you have citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, you had certain rights. If you were a full-blown Roman citizen, and some of those rights might have been repulsive to some. The right to vote. You had to be a property owner and a citizen in order to vote. And so, remember, you had the Roman Republic, and then it became more of a dictatorship about, where was it, 30, 40 B.C. And so a right to vote, a right to run for office, whether it was civic or public. You had that right to run for office. It was something, a unique privilege that a slave could never do. And so that's a rather interesting thing. You had a right to make contracts as a Roman citizen. If you were a person living in the Roman Empire and you decided you wanted to finance a Chevrolet, and you were not a citizen, you could not make the contract. So they had to go a circuitous route and they didn't have the lending institution for you. And I hope that illustration, you didn't have the right to make a contract. Another thing, you have as a citizen, you had a right to own property. If not, you didn't have that right. The American dream is, for many, is to have a piece of property and a house to live in and to have a paid-off mortgage. You know, that's kind of the American dream. Our friendly government is trying to dissuade us in that matter. It's interesting when you think about it. My house has been paid off. But you know what's interesting? I don't own it. Every November, I get that bill that says, we own your house, and I have to send them money. And so I can't, if I avoid it, it's not my house anymore. It doesn't, depends on how eager they are on it. The right to have a lawful marriage. You know, if you were just a free person, you could go through some kind of a ritual to be married, but you were not legally married by the laws of the Roman Empire. In other words, you did not have all the benefits, and that involved the issues of property rights, the rights of your offspring, the rights related to divorce, the rights related to a number of things in that realm. And so if you were not legally married, which meant you were married as a citizen, you didn't have all the rights of a citizen. So that's kind of interesting when we think about it. And then it's interesting, you and from Paul, we understand this well. You had a right to be tried in Rome. Did you know if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be hung on a cross? Because the citizenship gave you privilege. If you committed a capital crime, they beheaded you. It was considered to be a little more humane. And so that's what happened. You know, we talk about 2 Timothy and Paul as he anticipated his death finally. And there's a lot of record that indicates he was beheaded. And we often will talk about it. He's writing the letter to 2 Timothy while the executioner is sharpening his sword or axe. And that was because he was a Roman citizen. That could happen. They could not hang him. They could not bind him. They could not whip him. That's interesting. And no torture. There's absolutely no torture. Let's go and see a little bit about Paul for a quick minute. And that's Acts 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is before the Chiliarch. The Jews have stirred up trouble. You read of the chicanery that the Jews pull in trying to get rid of Paul. Pretty interesting. We learned some things because of that, because they had 40 guys that had taken an oath that they would not eat until Paul was dead. And it was kind of interesting. I don't know whether they had to break that oath because it didn't happen. And you know what had happened? Somebody got wind of this plan. The Sanhedrin was involved in this, and the Sanhedrin was supposed to approach the Romans and say, we want Paul to be brought so we can learn some more about him. And the whole plot was to get him coming so they could ambush him and murder him. That's what they wanted to do. But word came that was a plot. You remember where that word came from for Paul? His nephew. That tells you he wasn't an orphan. I mean, he was in a family. And so his nephew came and told him, and Paul in turn talked to the centurion, which was over him, and the centurion went to the Chiliarch, the chief commander, I just remember the Greek word, and that he went to the guy over him and told him that was what was happening, and they kind of loaded up against these 40. I mean, they had cavalry, they had foot soldiers. I think he had almost 200 people accompanying Paul when he moved him, so they couldn't keep their vow. So it was kind of an interesting story. Let's go, but the Acts chapter 22 is where we have this approach of Paul to the Chiliarch. And it's in chapter 22, and I'm going to begin at verse 24. I'd love to go in from 22 on, but in 24, what happens? The chief captain, which is the Chiliarch. That's the Greek word. Arche up front, chief. He was over centurions. So that gives you some idea. Commanded him to be brought to the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That's awful nice that they didn't use waterboarding. They were scourging. You know, they were more civilized. Anyway, but you see, interrogation by scourging. They're going to beat it out of him. And that he might know whereof they cried so against him. So he was being so bad, so you find out why they were giving such, these Jews were giving Paul such a bad time. And as they bound Paul with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Uh-oh. We've got a problem here, boss. So what happens? The centurion, what does he do? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the Kelear, the guy above him, who was in charge of essentially Jerusalem, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. Now we have a big problem. Number one, he had him bound, and he was going to scourge him. Both were violations of the right of a Roman citizen. And we'll see it here. Verse 27, then the chief captain of the Kelear came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? Paul's answer was a very long, detailed no. He said yes. Always fascinates me when I read. The word yes is in the Greek nay. It just seems contradictory. It's in nun, alpha, and iota. Yes. And the Kelear said, with a great sum, I obtained this freedom. The guy who's the top Roman soldier in Jerusalem said it cost me a lot of money to do this. The word great, that word for great sum comes from the word kephalos, which is the word head. I mean, it was the top dollar. It's kind of what he's saying. He paid top dollar in order, and that's what happens. Sometimes you could buy citizenship, but it was very, very expensive. And so here he is, a major figure in the Roman army, in the Roman legion, and he had bought his citizenship because as a citizen you had another right. It was a right. You had a right to join the Roman legion. It was required during a large chunk of Roman history that a Roman citizen male serve in the legion for 10 years. That sounds like, you know, the 5 years of the Israeli army required of every young male. Doesn't look so bad when you look at 10 years from the Roman legionnaire. So Paul said, and so, you know, he said, it cost me a lot of money to be this. And what does Paul say? Paul responds at the end of 28, and he said, and I've got to look at my Greek so I have it. So Paul said, I am in a state of having been born. I was born, and I'm still in the born when I was, I mean, I have this guy right of birth. That was just, not every person born of a Roman citizen was considered a citizen. It's interesting, those who were pure citizens, it would normally, but if you were born and you were a son of a Roman and a Roman citizen and the wife, you were not a citizen until you reached the Toga, where you were, I say I'm Jewish in my thinking, that the Jews were bar mitzvah. You had to be placed as a citizen. You had the same rights as mama did until then. In other words, you had no rights. Women had very few rights except through their men in the Roman Empire. Now, that's a little much to get us to where we want to go, but it gives you some background of what it means to have a citizenship. In the New Testament, when it says you are a citizen, it is supremely important. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Why isn't this? Well, I guess probably from the day I learned about this verse, and it made some sense to me. It's a verse that popped in my mind over and over and over. I thank God he did not permit me to get involved in politics. I had an interest at one time in politics. And, you know, when you're young, you think you can change the world. When you're old, you know you can't in that matter. And so I was very active politically for a while. And I won't say any more than that. I don't need to. You know, we're citizens by birth. We have rights. You know, there's a big fight as to whether a fetus has rights, not a right to vote. I used to resent it. When I was 16 years old, I wanted to vote. I had to wait 2 years. And so I had to vote and, you know, I changed my plans. Of course, I was more concerned with local politics, and fortunately, the candidate that I supported was elected. But I wanted to put a vote in for that candidate, and I couldn't do it. And so I resented it to a point, you know. And so that was an interesting problem, and that was in Eastern Washington. Now in 320, we have, and it's really an interesting environment in which we read this context. But in 320, it says, for our, and I'm going to read the AB first, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the word there that is translated conversation is the word politeuma, or politics, is in heaven. Now, it's pretty interesting because our heavenly citizenship should affect the way we live here. I went to Bible college, and during some of that time, there were people in the college that were saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you will not be in the earthly good. And so they say, don't be heavenly minded because you will not be earthly good. And I mean, there were some people, they were redefining some things, there were problems. The real thing should be so heavenly minded you can't help but be earthly good. You got your head where it belongs, God's going to be able to use you. But that was because some people were self-motivated because they were going to change the world in that matter. We need to be heavenly minded because that's where our citizenship is. That's where we are with it. And so it's interesting, it should affect how we live here. I'm a legal alien here. If you're a believer, you're a legal alien here. That is, you have the right as an alien to function as a citizen here. But that's a secondary citizenship as I see it. I look at it that way, and I think there are not many elections that I don't vote in. There have been times I voted on one issue on a ballot, or one thing on a ballot, and left out 20. Either I don't like or don't know. And I don't like the idea of voting for something I don't know. And so, if it's taxing, I always vote no. No, it's anyway, that wasn't kind either. anyway, when we look in this context, we can go back and you can see this. It affects the way we live. Our goals are based on our heavenly citizenship, not on our earthly citizenship. And so we have goals that way. I press toward the mark, or I pursue the mark of the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus Christ. Can't wait to see him. I'm a citizenship. That's where I belong. That's where my head belongs. That's where I should be spending so much time. I'm more comfortable there than anywhere on planet Earth. And if we can get to that, I don't like to use the word habit, but it's almost that. To have our minds where they need to be and let sometimes gimmicks almost keep our heads where they belong. Whatever it takes. You're not going to get it by reading out of Genesis. You're going to get it by reading out of Paul. You see. And there are a lot of Christians that spend a lot of time in a lot of these places and think it's going to make their citizenship work better. Talks about your God, yes, but it doesn't help us with our citizenship. I noticed in my, I don't make the intentional mistakes when I do an outline. And number three in my outline, I have wiling the same. It's walking the same. The word walking is over every detail of your life. And this thing of walking is really important because we're heavenly citizens. Do we walk as one of those who are citizens of planet Earth that are inebriated, that are involved with ethyl alcohol? Do we walk tottering our way through life? You know, no. You say, well, I would never do that. But you could behave just as bad as they do. It's kind of interesting. I keep hearing this and talk around through this weekend about the world system. I was involved in some talk like that. It's kind of fun to talk to people who are not so distinctively involved with the differences between the enemies. You know, and to say the world system is an enemy. It's not your friend. You use it, but you don't abuse it. It's okay to shop wherever you shop, but you don't abuse it. You know, because the world system's got its fingers up. Just think, when you go get a gallon of milk, how much temptation there is. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is you go get a gallon of milk, go to almost any grocery store, you have to go to the back of the store and go past all of these displays so that you can get some cookies to eat with your milk or whatever. That's the world system. It's designed that way.
Now you're meddling.
But the world system is always on our face. And it's really intriguing when we understand it. It says we're to be imitators, mimeti, in 3:17. But this idea of being, I mean, it affects the way we live here. You know, our thinking should be, in 3:21 it says, don't let your reflective thinking, sounds like somebody taught this in Sunday school today, some of this reflective thinking material. And don't let your reflective thinking be on earthly things. If you spend all of your time dreaming about it, all it's doing is distracting. Now I'm curious. I mean, I'm a sports fan, kind of. But I don't watch TV anymore to speak of. I don't know what happened. Wasn't it yesterday? There was some kind of an event in the NBA. Was it yesterday or today?
Today.
See, I don't care how much I know. See, I just thought, you know, I didn't hear about any scores. because I was busy until late last night. But that's, you know, the world system can be a distraction. And it's kind of interesting because there was a day I could watch any sport. As long as it was a sport, I loved it. Now I know better. I used to play sports I didn't like. I mean, it was just a thing I did. Because it was a sport. And nobody else here did that, so I can't use that for 3:20, let's go back and break it down, and we'll break it. In 3:20, it says, for our polyhuma. The ma ending is tells us it's a result of an action of politicizing. Your citizenship is a result of an action. I like the action. Person of the Godhead got involved in my life and did that action, and I had nothing to do with it. And he birthed me. He birthed you. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. And in his regeneration, in spiritual rebirth, we became full-born citizens with every right of citizenship. Every right of inheritance. Now I'm saying that because there's some, I don't like to call them fundamentalists, but you should be, that are saying that you can earn two things. You can either be a rule and reign with Christ or you're just saved. And so you have two levels. The worst part is it came out of a guy that came out of Dallas in that area. And so some are rule and reign and some are just Christians. They're second class. I don't see it anywhere in the book. I have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. All of us share the same inheritance. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it. You know, we don't think in terms of dollars in the bank when you think of that inheritance. I think a part of it, you know, all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Now, we can't even wrap our heads around that. But if the Lord came back today, we'd start wrapping them. We'd start understanding that. And so polytema in Whoops, it says in heavens. I want that something being changed. That's the Greek. It's a plural. We have citizenship in heavens. Oh, I thought my citizenship was just in the third heaven. No, it says heavens. In heavens. And from planet Earth, we understand heavens as the atmosphere, as the star spaces, and as the place where God dwells. We understand that. That's a plural. And so, because of our identity with Jesus Christ and our position in Christ, we are citizens of, I believe, all three heavens. This supersedes those who are above it. Remember, there's a person who's called the prince of the authority of the atmosphere, of the air. We're above him. Don't get smart about that. I like that. Now, Romans 16. We're about to trample him underfoot, and that couldn't happen any too soon. But we have him as authority because we're in Christ, and because we have the same authority he has in his human nature. In that realm. Starry spaces. Who inhabits the starry spaces? All kinds of spirit beings, fallen and unfallen. Because we are identified with Christ, we are over what they have. It's a privilege we have far more. Though we are a little lower than the angels, we are in Christ, which puts us in a relationship above. Keep your nose up. And get your nose up in the air. That's grace. And our citizens are in the heavenly throne room. I'm ready to say it again. I can hardly wait. So I have citizenship is something I believe it by faith. I can hardly wait for that to take place. So our citizenship is in heavens. But you know, I think it even goes beyond that. You know, what happens when this universe is destroyed? The destruction of the present heavens and present earth. Does that mean that we lose our citizenship? No, I think that plural, because it doesn't have an article. I think that plural and Arthur's form here says, I have a citizenship when we get involved in the new heavens. And it's not an earthly hope. When God gave Israel an earthly hope, the new earth will be a place for Israel, but we will still be where? Ever with the Lord. Ever with the Lord. I'm reminded of that every day I walk in my door, thanks to James. Ever with the Lord, always with the Lord, in that matter. I guess I better explain what I just said. Jan bought us, had a sign made for me, because we were preaching rapture, and she got a handle on it. She wrote by a guy who made the sign. Sounds like something I'm going to say tomorrow. But anyway, she signed, pulled over, and she had him make a sign for me, ever with the Lord. And so when she brought it to church, she was, you know, Jan had a gift of exhortation, encouragement, and that wasn't just a gift because she learned something, it was a gift that was an encouragement to me. And I kind of look at it that way. It's just awesome when I think about always with the Lord, that very thought. And our citizenship is going to be in the new heavens as well. And I think it goes both ways. Anything that's heaven. Some of you remember the old song, where Jesus is heaven there. I'm looking, so I see a few people that look like they've heard that one before. I mean, it's kind of a fright in some ways, but it makes sense. Well, we're ever with the Lord, and it's going to be heaven where he is. Anyway, because that's where he is forever. In heavens. The word he is, it has the idea of something that we have. Our citizenship is something we possess with some intensity. We continually are, it's a present tense verb, in heaven, from whence we look for. Look for sounds good. You know what a reading means? We await with eager anticipation. With eager anticipation. I did a series of articles back when we did the verses on that particular set of words from Decalogue. And when I did that series, it was interesting. I was led to do it, but it was not any different than the Sunday morning message that I wrote some of the articles. And to this day, I hear people saying, no, I still remember those truths. And they affected their values in the way they defined it. Waiting with eager expectation. So we are, because of our citizenship, we can hardly wait to get home. And that's a special encouragement. So we look for who? The Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting the word order again, Savior, the one who picks verses. Our salvation, and he is a glorified, resurrected one, who is our Savior, Jesus, and whoops, I put it in the wrong order. I look on one side and I started at the back, Mr. Niebuhr this morning, our Lord, the Master, and then the glorified, resurrected one. And then, I look forward to it. I didn't think I would be at all interested in the coming of the Lord because of my physical condition. Some of us just beg Christ to come back so that we can get out of these crummy bodies we have. And some of us will do that. It's very normal. Okay. Anyway, who knows? I understand. I think a little. But the thing of changing. Metaschematizo is a word here. And it's a word that means to change the appearance of these bodies. Great verb. Because it's a future active indicative. So it's going to happen in the future without a question. And the change is going to be in an appearance. These bodies will have some composite parts that are going to be part of the body we're in now. Don't ask me, I have no idea. I just know that in Revelation it says, the sea will give up the dead to face a great white throne. And if you want to have a dispersion of molecules, look at what happens when somebody dies at sea. You can put them in a canvas bag, they last longer. But if they just go overboard, there's fish, all kinds of stuff, distribute those molecules all over the world, which is interesting. That beats the old argument the atheists had. You're waiting for the resurrection and you're planting a cemetery and an apple tree. Roots come in and takes its nutrients from the body and somebody eats the apple. How can we be resurrected? That's an old one. That's put right in there. Probably 1700s. God knows where everything is. He knows where every atom, every phi meson, or whatever elemental particle is. It's going to happen. And he's going to take these bodies of humiliation or undertaking. So we can look forward to it. It's okay. Paul seems to indicate that they were going to do that. I still think that looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ overcomes everything. Just to see him face to face. Perhaps today. Why don't we think of it? Let's go over to Ephesians 2 and finish this out. Ephesians 2, I just want to focus on that verse. I don't want to go further. There's a lot of context here that we can work. And I have the context in the notes that I have as well. But when we look at we read the context because we were aliens, which means we were foreigners. You're a Gentile, you were a foreigner. If you were a Jew, you weren't a foreigner, but you could have been. Because look at how many Jews were non-believers. Just because you were born a Jew didn't make you a believer. Just because your mother was a Jewess. You realize today, if you were born with a Jewish father and a Gentile mother, they would not consider you to be a citizen of Israel. And you would not have as much clout to get into Israel. But if your mother's a Jewess and your father is a Gentile, they will look at you favorably. And that's a really interesting part of Judaism, in that matter. And so, if you were a Jew and you were in different straits, you would be considered an alien. Somebody that wasn't, didn't belong there. Then you have this thing, the word that you have in, verse, 12, strangers. A stranger means you live next door, but you don't belong there. That's what it means. You live right next door, but you don't belong there. And so it's interesting, but then we get down to 19. I was looking back earlier. You have strangers and foreigners here, because in verse 12 you have that picture. It says, but now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. No more. If you think of it. No more of that. You have become persons who are now in the place of citizenship and blessing. And it says, but fellow citizens, together citizens of the saints. Together citizens of the saints. And so when you have together citizens of the saints, I said when I in the beginning, look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus. He's writing to saints, and he's sharing with all the other saints. Saints sharing with saints as citizens in the heavenly kingdom. That's where we are. We're absolute together. I was having a great time with John's dad, John. And talking, he comes from a different background, different environment than I come from. He's gone through fundamental Christianity of a sort. And I asked the right questions. I didn't intend to, but I did. And I found out a lot of things where he had been. You know, the thing that was interesting talking to him was how much fragmentation there is in Christianity in other realms than the ones I've been very thoroughly acquainted with. I mean, it's just really interesting. Fragmentation that shouldn't have been. Yet these are probably people that were really saved. I had fun working him, although I'm always teaching. I went to make sure the gospel was very, very clear, so I made sure he was gifted, because I got the gift of evangelism. But I gave him, several times as part of the flow of our conversation, deliberately, just to make sure he had it down pat. Because I'm not sure he did. I mean, whether he did or not. I didn't gospel check him. Because I could see some illumination. I thought I was a believer, of course. But it was kind of interesting in that matter. So we are citizens together, and there shouldn't be some of this fragmentation. And we talked about some things that he'd been involved in and how people who were to be, would have been fellow citizens and good friends would have problems. With someone because they would be, their egos could be affected. There were things like that that went on. And it's, unfortunately, something shouldn't be. These things ought not to be. And they are. And that fragmentation takes place. And so here it says we're together citizens. Spiritually, yes, we are. But otherwise, everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. When there is righteousness and unrighteousness. And it's really interesting how it's easy to justify unrighteousness. And that's what has happened in some cases. But here we are all together citizens. God sees us together. He doesn't see us as fragmented. He has had very little touch with Baptists. And he was more in the Bible church kind of movement. And he just saw him blowing apart all over the place. And I'm saying, huh, this is worse than Baptist. No, Baptists have a big problem in that. So it was interesting to talk about that in that matter, but we still got counselors together. When you live it, you relate to every believer in a proper manner with some balance. And that's the goal. That's positional truth because of the baptism of the Spirit. The next word is the word for householders. The word house is used here, tied to individuals in the Indy. And so it, what he says here is, and the AD says, in the household of God. When you're in the household, you're in the family. And it was kind of interesting when I talked to him, and they were going down my side and said, isn't it nice to be in the family of God together? And, you know, and they, I mean, it was fun because they didn't, well, John's dad knew me a little bit. But they didn't know me very well. Now they know me a whole lot better than that. But it was just kind of interesting to say, yeah, we are in the same family. And we may be different. We may have a little different kinds of standards or have been in different places, but we're still in the family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with the Father. I could rewrite that song. And put joint citizens with the Father. you know, I've been singing that when I took Easter song. And that household means we're in family. That's because we were born into the family. We are born from above. We are born again. We have the new birth. That makes us family. And it's really interesting when you think in these terms of family. You think family, and it's interesting, you can think of people. You know, as you get older, you start thinking more in the past than in the present. And it's interesting when you start thinking, if you think about family, it seems to be known in the past. It gives you warm fuzzies. You know, I mean, it really does. You say, they're in the family. I haven't talked to them for 40 years. You know, or somebody's gone to be with the Lord and you're reminded and you say, we're still in the family. And you start thinking through this. And this thing of being together makes a difference. And like you say, it puts together spirit baptism and its results, being in the body of Christ, which is a political kind of environment, the citizenship environment, and it ties it together with being in the same thing. And I really, I think there's more here than what we're talking about today, but I really understand that when we put the two together, we talked a lot about how positional truth activates regeneration in Woodburn for a while. And I wish everyone of you had a chance to sit through that material. God didn't work it that way. God hasn't led me to teach it here. He hasn't given me permission to write a book on it. He knows that I'm not capable right now because I'm so busy with everything else. But, you know, that's what this is about. Putting family together with citizenship. And what a blessing. And you all who come from different directions, we say this truth form. You know, to look at the plush on that pew, you know, Courtney and Darlene. But, you know, we miss, well, it's kind of interesting. We miss the kids, but we miss mom and dad. And, you know, and it's been a while. But we know we're all in the body, in the family. And when we get together like this, we say, thank you, Father. Father, we do that. Thank you for the privilege of being in your word. for this day may be a day of good accomplishments to your glory, and we will be grateful that you do your work. And we thank you for the privilege of being together citizens with one another, and that citizenship ties directly to Jesus Christ, and we appreciate Christ's name. Amen.